A reading from the book of Acts. The community of believers was one in heart and mind. None of them would say, "This is mine," about any of their possessions, but held everything in common. The apostles continued to bear powerful witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and an abundance of grace was at work among them all. There were no needy persons among them. Those who owned properties or houses would sell them, bring the proceeds from the sales, and place them in the care and under the authority of the apostles. Then it was distributed to anyone who was in need. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, I have a question for us. Hopefully we won't be distracted this whole time with the question of what would you do if you knew that you could not fail? What would you do if you knew? Do you have a snap answer? I'll let that sit there for a second. But note the first thing that pops in your head. Hopefully it doesn't have anything to do with like sports betting. Did you guys know that there's sports betting in North Carolina? That's not an ad, that's not an endorsement. Maybe the first thought that you had was, man, I'd finally quit that job. I'd start that risky venture that I've been writing business plans in the back of napkins, but I didn't want to show anyone else because it seemed kind of a little out there, a little crazy, and I'm afraid to talk about it. It's like talking about the no-hitter, you know? Or maybe fear of failure isn't quite what's been holding you back, but it's just the idea that there's not enough. There's not enough hours in the day. There's not enough money to make rent. There's not enough people of like mind to help me with it, or not enough people that want what I have to offer. Maybe your first thought's a little more ambitious. If you knew it would work, why not take a bigger swing? I'm actually working, this is like the crossover between me, the pastor, and me, the little league coach. You take bigger swings when you can't strike out. On a 0-0 count, swing for the fence, please. When you have two strikes, dial it back a little bit. Maybe your thought is, if I knew I couldn't fail, I would want to make something so big, so powerful, so wave-making or lasting or splashy or famous. After all, when we hear a passage like Nan read today, the passage right before it says that the earth literally shook because of the believer's prayer and the power of God's Spirit. Shake the earth. Let's do it. So we find ourselves in a situation with the early believers realizing and being emboldened by this idea that they can't now fail. You see, following the appearances of this Jesus, who is brutally and publicly killed on a Friday, but who now and after the Sunday and for always and ever will live, Jesus is showing up in all these places and getting the band back together, so to speak. And you see, the cross was supposed to be the period. Maybe it was even like the saddest possible exclamation point to end the sentence of this whole Jesus nonsense. But the grave is empty, and this resurrection opens up this ellipsis on things. This dot, dot, dot on reality, on the future, on life with God in this world. If death itself has been threatened and overcome, the rest is all house money. We can't fail. In the famous words of Flannery O'Connor's Misfit from A Good Man is Hard to Find, when Jesus raised the dead and was raised from the dead, he thrown everything off balance. This escaped criminal says this in the story, and it's kind of a crisis for him, like, and also for everyone in the story. There's an unsettling, because Jesus raised people from the dead, was raised from the dead, raises us from the dead. It causes a kind of unsettling, like a vertigo. The realization of things aren't what they used to be and can't only now be what they appear. Jesus being raised from the dead by God's Spirit now means that the worst thing is not the last thing. The worst thing is not the last thing. And our whole world has to be recalibrated to account for that. So we find Jesus' followers, probably a couple months after his death and resurrection, settling into this new but reckless kind of way of being, learning what it means to practice resurrection together. You may have guessed that they started to pursue the most reckless and risky behaviors, given they were like insiders trading on this hot tip that death has now lost its sting. You'd be partly right. They took that knowledge and they took that experience that they were having with Jesus and Jesus' Spirit that was being poured out on them at Pentecost, and they started the difficult and near impossible work of building community together. I know you're waiting for the punchline, but that's just it. Jesus was raised from the dead, so they started sharing. That's it. This was, though, all based on a new kind of confidence, a boldness based in Jesus' power and presence. They had a newfound durability of life. Somehow, this newfound durability bred a voluntary vulnerability. You see, because they'd seen it. Many of them with their own eyes, they saw Jesus' forced vulnerability, what was put upon him, his nakedness, his weakness, his emptying, his death, even death on a cross. But that gave way to this now indestructible, indefatigable, liberating life in lordship. This overflowing, massive, expanding new thing. They saw it with their eyes. This is the shape, the pattern, the rising and the falling of Philippians 2. Jesus is emptying, giving way to Jesus' raising and exaltation. And this is now the shape of the life of those who trust in Jesus and are baptized into his death and are raised to walk in newness of life. And we bear this walking around in our bodies. This is potent stuff. You see, students and neighbors and friends and moms and dads and random strangers walking around as harbingers of the new creation, of heralds of the good news of God's victory over death. And we tell this story with a level of confidence and a level of boldness just because of what God has done in Jesus. So we look to this resurrection community, this early community that is haphazard and that's figuring it out on the fly. And we see, the text says, a community of believers, one in heart and mind, none claiming anything just for themselves, but now they're really just all in it together. That's what they decide to do now that they know they can't fail. Share together. Willie Jennings has this wild and beautiful Acts commentary, and he reminds us of this sort of confidence that comes from God's power and presence, that it doesn't just fund our greatest idea for what to do with all this house money, but rather, he says, boldness is always an intensification of the common. Now that Jesus was died and is raised, we aren't then transported into some new reality, but we are dug deeper into our current reality, an intensification of the common. This means that the common mundane things now held in common by the glue of our bond in the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead and now resides in us and around us and among us. Acts 4 says, a powerful witness to the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. That powerful witness is a very peculiar sort of power. And then it says, there was an abundance of grace working among them all. And I think that looks for them and for us like relearning how much we already have together and how much further stuff goes when nobody clamps down or lays exclusive claim on things. Jennings, again, he says specifically here, he says, quote, money here will be used to destroy what money normally creates. Money here will be used to destroy what money usually creates. Distance and boundaries between people. That's what money normally creates. Distance and boundaries. And in this passage, it is destroying those things. He says, distance and boundary is not merely between haves and have-nots, but also between the needy and the comfortable, and between those who testify to Jesus and those who like Jesus. Help those with little or nothing. Jesus will join us, and he will use whatever we have to make the joining possible. Jesus will join us and use whatever we have to make the joining possible. So we find a community joined by God's resurrecting spirit. And now there's no one in need. Hallelujah. They are learning how there is enough by methods of redistribution and repair that would make modern Westerners like us blush. Maybe would make some pundits decry them as hippies or socialists even. But friends, I assure you, this doesn't just happen in some far-off land long, long ago. This sort of common life is alive and well. The first, like, more recent community like this that came to mind for me, and maybe something is popping in your brain, share that over potluck. That's really cool. Or share ways that this is happening here in our midst. I think there are many. But the one that came to mind for me happened in the American South in the 1940s when a seminary grad and his wife decided to buy 400 acres of really crappy farmland in Sumter County, Georgia. It was depleted, eroded, nothing could grow there anymore. And they decided with that place to create, in Americus, Georgia, an interracial farm, everyone sharing all they had, a common purse. Names were Clarence and Florence Jordan. Looks like Jordan, sounds like Jordan, because Georgia. they created Koinonia Farm. Koinonia Farm, what a beautiful name for a farm. And they created it in the height, in the heart of racial segregation. And the whole purpose was to become this community bearing witness to the resurrection of Jesus by their life together. They had, over the years, they had their farm stands firebombed. Their family was threatened. Like Clarence said, he's like, I know that white people can disappear just like black people. I've seen it. I'm aware. They were boycotted by colleges. They tried to get some of the black residents into business school so that they could learn business practices and continue to grow the farm. And they were boycotted because of those applications. They were boycotted because of churches or by churches. Because of their common life together. And to this day, they remain a working farm. You can visit. And this farm was formed for what its namesake is, for koinonia, the Greek word for fellowship. This is there a picture of some of the koinonia farm? Yeah. So you can see some of the farming, some of the work, some of their advocacy work later on. This exact kind of fellowship is only possible with the confidence that failure is not possible. Because death has been defeated, there's more than enough to go around, and nothing is wasted. Like I said, Clarence, of all people, was pretty bright-eyed and aware of all of the threats. He once said, "Faith is not belief in spite of the evidence," he says, "but a life in scorn of the consequences." That's pretty hardcore. That's great. That's good stuff. And I think Koinonia Farm is this beautiful, living, tangible, map-dotted example of what Koinonia is. And obviously, Acts 4 shows us too. Marva Dawn has done so much work on this in her various writings on Sabbath and on Romans 12. She kind of lays out kind of eight marks of what spirit-formed Koinonia is. She says, it is the continual and steadfast commitment to the formation of community. Koinonia doesn't happen alone. It's not a solo enterprise. It's a desire to have their lives guided by the instruction of God's word. We rely on this God-breathed, authoritative word to empower our knowledge and our opening up of our lives to each other. That we know and we share deeply in each other's concerns and we carry one another's burdens. Again, you see that sharing coming in. Breaking bread, and number four is breaking bread and thereby discerning the body of Christ. There's always in Koinonia a relation between tables, between God's table and our common table. We're put back together at the table and it transcends our boundaries. Number five, time spent in earnest prayer for one another in the whole of God's creation. Prayer is the sustaining furnace of Koinonia. Number six, holding possessions in common and thereby increasing resources for those in need. Again, there's this redistribution in this expansion of what is available for all in this Koinonia community. Meeting regularly in temple and home to share meals with gladness. Koinonia happens at the table. In eight, experiencing signs and wonders of God's transforming presence in their midst. Koinonia, over time, gives us eyes and ears and imaginations to recognize what God is doing and to tell about it to each other. There's a story-formedness of Koinonia. Going back to Koinonia in Georgia, Koinonia's culture of abundance actually beget another organization that you probably know and has likely benefited one of your neighbors. Maybe you volunteered. In the 70s, an Alabama businessman was intrigued by this farm and visited Millard Fuller, and he created a branch off of Koinonia to create housing in nearby Americus, Georgia. Habitat for Humanity was formed, and the local branch actually just settled into Lakewood. Here's Jimmy Carter. Who lives in Plains, Georgia, which is 5 minutes from Koinonia Farm. He was farming peanuts. The farmland that had torn up the farm at Koinonia was all monocropping pecans, again, because Georgia. President Carter was building in Habitat well into his 80s. They probably don't let him do that anymore. Last time he showed up with like this massive wound on his face from something, but like you can't keep this guy away. I can't help but notice though, in this story of Koinonia and then with Habitat, and then there's also a refugee organization that grew out of Koinonia. This sort of abundance and this influence and this blessing that grew out of once pretty barren ground of a pretty nondescript part of our country. They didn't plan all this. They didn't plan to have a U.S. president building houses downstream of what they were doing on this farm. They just had an idea to form community, faithful Christian community, sharing possessions and refusing boundaries and distance between people. Refusing boundaries and distance between people. And they did it at a time when they had cover to not do that. They had plenty of cover to be separate from another, from one another. when they faced threats of violence or boycott, there was a lot of pressure on them to sell the farm and to move on. No one would have blamed them to do that. They were expected to be segregated, and they wouldn't do it. There are stories upon stories of modern Christian communities attempting and achieving to do the same sort of thing in different ways. It didn't all just happen on farms. I wish I had more time to tell you about this church that was formed in San Francisco by Howard Thurman in 1944. Again, at this time of immense separation and pressure, Howard Thurman with others formed the country's first multiracial and multi-denominational church. Good thing is, we don't have time to get into this. The church was called a church for the fellowship of all peoples. Again, that word fellowship, koinonia, ding, ding, ding. But you can listen to Pastor Byron, my friend, who grew up in Daytona, where I'm from, also where Howard Thurman's from, and ministers in Daytona, and planted a church with a lot of inspiration from Pastor Thurman. And he did a Y'all Saints sermon years back. You can find it on our website. That way you can listen to how Thurman also worked with this surprising confidence in this resurrection vision of sharing in koinonia. Here's a good Thurman quote on this. He says, "Such is the glad surprise. This is what Easter means in the experience of the human race. This is the resurrection. It is the announcement that life cannot ultimately be conquered by death, that there is no road that is at last swallowed up in an ultimate darkness, that there is strength added when labors increase, that multiplied peace matches multiplied trials." He says, the resurrection means that life is bottomed by the glad surprise. This is what they experience in community. Life is bottomed by the glad surprise. So friends, at the bottom of it all is this glad surprise. Jesus lives, and so do we. We too witness the resurrection together. We bear witness, and we act as a living witness by opening up our lives to God and each other, knowing that there is more than enough. There can be, but there already is. And having a faith that learns how to scorn the consequences together. Friends, that's good news. Jesus has been raised from the dead. So let's share our lives, our thoughts, our hearts, our stuff. Will y'all pray with me? Lord Jesus, we thank you for this brilliant and creative display of community. Thank you for the ways that it is inspiring to look upon it in the early church and in the just a little earlier church than us. We thank you for the ways that we've seen this, we've felt this, we've benefited from this, and we've participated in it here in this place. Lord, continue to grow us in faithfulness, to grow us in courage, in confidence, and boldness, to grow us in living the sort of open lives to you and each other that we would live if we really believe that death has been defeated and that we can't lose. Thanks for making all this possible. Thanks for being with us. Thanks for filling us with your Spirit. Amen.